grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Man, do we need to be reminded of that. When people are obsessed with cleaning the outside, every side, every crevice, when people are manic, and when people panic, what we need is our heart cleansed. Because it doesn't matter how clean you are on the outside, if you are dirty on the inside, you are lost. You are hopeless. You are damned if you don't have the right thing clean. That's harsh to my heart to be reminded that it is my soul that is messed up. Not just my saliva, not just my blood, not just my hands. Cleanse your hands. Cleanse your hearts. The Bible goes with both, because inside and out, we need a lot of help. Well, happy Mother's Day. I had a mom, I had grandmas who cleaned up after me to no end. And boy, did I need that growing up. The nursery is open if you ever need to use that. It is. Well, I mean, there's not anybody there but you. I mean, you'll be the nursery worker, but if you need to change or you need diapers or wipes, the nursery is available. Let me say it that way. The door is open and nobody's home. So, like, where's all the people? It's just you. You're the, and Carter got outsourced. Because I mean, last week I had this little thing tracking on the side of my head. I was like keeping an eye on that, because if it came this way, I needed to watch out. So he kept me on my toes. I like that little guy. Tell him I missed him. He'll be like, milk? That's all he said to me last week. Milk? Yeah, thanks for keeping him well supplied. All right, we're in James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Hope you grabbed a bulletin to take notes. I like reading your Mother's Day memories. Thanks for sending those in. Appreciate it. Next week, we are going to honor our graduates. We have several high schoolers, and we have a college student. If you know of anybody else that, I mean, I know the teens, but if any of you sneaky people have been going to like night school or Autry and getting a certificate or been working on your master's degree behind the scenes, let us know. We'd like to acknowledge you in this season of gratefulness and thankfulness, season of graduations that is different than any has ever been. We want to give you some love and some acknowledgement. So comment, let me know, mail it in, whatever. Or just tell on somebody. If you know somebody who's been doing something secretively, let us know. We'd like to acknowledge them next week. So graduates will be honored next week. James chapter 5. I'm going to be reading from verses 7 through 12. James 5, 7 through 12. Be patient. I think we could stop right there. Because we need to work on that, right? Brace yourself, because he doesn't just say it once. Be patient, therefore, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also, be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, sisters, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. God, we come to you this morning and ask for patience. We ask you to teach us to be patient. We ask you to help us to be patient. We ask you to change us into a people who are patient, not just outwardly, but also inwardly. And for that, God, we need to tap into your love. Help us to love you more so we can love other people and thereby show patience to a world that doesn't see it very often. Help us to be your people. In Jesus' name, amen. So three commands this morning with three examples and then a little appendix at the end. So first we're going to do the first command, verse 7, be patient. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. Grab your notes, because he's not talking about being patient just for patience's sake. Not just for positivity. And definitely not for good vibes. Man, this has been a pet peeve of mine lately because it's everywhere. I'm seeing it on t-shirts and coffee mugs. I'm seeing it on Facebook. Hey, can you send some good vibes? No! I cannot send you a good vibe. What is it? Like, what is a good vibe? Well, it's just thinking positive thoughts and good feelings and kind of, like, it's what it is a politically correct way of saying, send me whatever good you can according to your faith. Like, okay, that means I'm going to pray for you. That's what it means. Prayer. I'm not sending you any vibes. I'm sending you prayers in the name of Jesus. And I'm not going to sugarcoat that thing. A good vibe is kind of meaningless. Like, and stuff like that's always going to come up in your life. What does James say? Be patient with the qualifier until the coming of the Lord. You see how patience right here is absolutely anchored to what is the foundation of our faith. A living, resurrected, promised to come again Savior named Jesus. Patience is directly linked with God. You can't have true patience unless you have a living, resurrected Savior. He is returning. That is the foundation of our faith, a living and returning Christ. It's the building block of everything, not just our salvation, but then of our everyday life. So not patient for virtue's sake or positivity or good vibes. Next blank, the foundation of our faith is a living and returning Christ. The foundation. And he gives an example. Be patient until the coming of the Lord, like a farmer. A farmer is patient about everything. They have to be. For the early rains and the later rains, a farmer has many, many big things out of his control. But if you know squat, diddly squat, a little bit about farming, you have to know patience is not idleness. Dead is the farmer who is lazy. Patience does not mean you sit around on your hands and do nothing. There are fence lines that need repairing. There are crops that need monitoring and fertilizing. There are livestock that need to be maintained, vaccinated, taken care of, and fed. There are barns that need to be maintained and painted and re-roofed. There are storehouses that need to be cleaned out and prepared for the harvest. There's equipment that needs to be serviced and oiled and greased. And you need hydraulic fluid out the yin-yang. Things are going to break. Pipes are going to break. Stuff needs repaired. That's patience. Patience is hard work. Patience is you going through your daily routine, handling what you can handle, and leaving the rest to God. Because there's a lot in your life you can't control, and there's a little bit you can control. When he says be patient, he doesn't say do nothing. You have to do what is within your sphere, and you need to let God handle the other stuff. And being patient means you don't worry about it. You worry about the troubles of the day and what is right in front of you. You do your chores. You go to work. You take care of your money. You take care of your family. You take care of your health. You can handle some of that. But you can't handle everything. There's a really clear line. We just don't know where it is. About what we can and can't control. And we kind of get confused sometimes. Like we can control other people. You can guide other people. But you really can't control those little boogers. When they start making really bad decisions. And you can't grow anxious. You can't let that pound you into the ground. And you can't feel guilt over that. You need to be patient over what God alone can handle. So be patient until the coming of the Lord. Like a farmer, there's our first command, first example. And it's not about being idle. You have a lot of good works to do as you wait patiently for God to do the rest. Here come two commands, back to back, verses 8 and 9. You also, here it is again, in case you missed it, the emphasis is patience. You also, be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another. The judge is standing at the door. So, be patient. Got it. Maybe not. Because he says, establish your heart. You can be really patient outwardly and not kill people when they irritate you and not snap, but you can still be impatient on the inside. And I like how James kind of transitions here. Be patient. Leave some things to God that are God's. But you need to have an established heart. There needs to be a part of you that is not just outwardly patient, but a part of you that is steadfast, meaningful, that is heartfelt transformation and trust in God. In other words, it's not just about showing patience. It's about you being patient. 1 Corinthians 13, the great love chapter. This is not a mistake. The very first thing, love is what? Patient. Yikes. God is love, which means God is patient. When he says, be holy like I am holy, one of the first things that should pop into your mind is, I need to be patient. Because love is patient and God is love. And you can't cut that any other way. Love is patient. Not just shows patience, but as part of its character, quality, inner being, we need to be patient. That's why James is saying this three times this morning. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. Be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And let me, this is not a sermon on the coming of the Lord, but let me address that for just a second. The coming of the Lord, the parousia. This is the second coming of Christ he's talking about. The Old Testament presents a Savior that is coming, who is going to be full of healing and mercy and vengeance and justice. Now, one of the great mysteries is that was going to come in two stages. When Jesus came and presented himself as the Messiah with healing and mercy, everybody else was like, now where's the vengeance and the righteousness? Establish your kingdom. They didn't understand that there was going to be a 2,000-year gap between the mercy and the justice. And this is written, remember, to the 12 tribes. This is written to Jewish Christians who have a really firm understanding of what the Messiah is supposed to do. He is supposed to come with healing. He's also supposed to come with justice. Here is Jesus. He's presented healing and salvation. Pause. And so when he says, wait for the coming of the Lord, he's be patient. God will come back and he will come with the promised justice, righteousness, holiness, vengeance of the Lord. That is coming. So that he's tapping in to what they've already understood and what they've always been taught about the Messiah. He's going to do these two big things. He's coming. Now, do not grumble against one another. That's just a really fancy way of saying be patient. He's saying, this is the third time. Be patient, do not grumble. Because what is grumbling? Grumbling is an inner distress that sighs, moans, or complains against people and against God. Well, I'm just upset with him. I'm not upset with God. That person is made in the image of God. They reflect God. You're supposed to see that and love them as God loves them. When you don't love them, when you grumble against them, you're grumbling against God. Like he doesn't know better to put them into your life. You're grumbling against God's provision. You're grumbling against God's providence and sovereignty. He knows exactly all the people he's put into your life or allowed into your life. For you to grumble against that, to sigh and moan and be distressed and complain, is to be impatient. Impatient with God. Even if it's an evil person. Yeah, God knows that. He knows about all the powers and authorities and people who are above you and above your head and talking down to you. He knows all about it. We're supposed to be people who doesn't resist. Sometimes you just take it. Why? God is coming back and he'll fix everything. And boy, will he do a better job than you will at fixing people and making right what has been wrong. And obliterating evil. You cannot obliterate evil, no matter how much you set your mind to it. You may be able to sweep it under the rug. You may be able to rebuke it and make yourself feel good. Like, yeah, I did. You're not obliterating anything. It's not going away. Until God says, depart from me. Woo-hoo! Those are the words we're looking forward to. Not because we want to see pain and suffering inflicted upon our enemies, but because we want to see God finally make things right like he's promised to. That's going to be a terrible day, a sad day, but a perfect day as he reworks the earth and he ushers in eternity, the coming of the Lord. Be patient. There's something better coming. Be patient. A perfect judge is coming. A perfect judge is coming, so rest in his judgment. We have to rest in his promises. Be patient. Be patient. Don't grumble. 8 and 9 are back-to-back commands, so he turns right around, has back-to-back examples, verses 10 and 11. As an example of suffering and patience, take the prophets. Which ones? All of them. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, all these people who understood that life is unfair. They preached what God wanted them to preach. Verse 11, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. Not just steadfast to their message, but they retained their faith in God. That even if it seemed like nobody else was listening, that even if an evil king ripped up their prophecy and threw it into the fire, pick up your pen, write it again. God's word is not going to fail, even if evil people try to destroy it. He's going to rewrite it again. He taught his prophets that. He taught them, be faithful to the message. Deliver the message. Even if it seems like nobody's listening, face this mountain. Face this mountain. Lay on your side. Lay on your side. Preach to the hills. Preach to, like, nobody's getting my message. They'll get it. I'll make sure they get it. You be steadfast. That's the example. And many of those prophets were persecuted, jailed, beaten, murdered. And we consider them blessed. That's patience. Doing your part, being patient to let God unfold it the way he wants it to unfold. That's the example of being patient and having an established heart. Having an established heart. So here's the message of the prophets, all summed up. To his enemies, God will come in judgment. and to his children, God will come in mercy. That is the basic foundational message of all the prophets. Judgment is coming, mercy is coming. That's the message of the Messiah. Mercy is coming, judgment is coming. Here comes Jesus. Mercy, 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 mercy. Dude, when is the judgment? When is your kingdom going to be established? People got upset and irritated with Jesus. Mercy, 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 grace, forgiveness, healing. God, where is the righteous vengeance? Day of the Lord! It's coming. Don't you dare lose patience with Jesus. Don't lose patience. It's coming. Do you realize God's patience reveals his kindness? That people who deserve instantaneous punishment are being given thousands of years, thousands of generations, time to repent. Families that have never had believers, never had a person of faith in their family, their generations are not extinct. God is giving the next generation a chance to repent, and the next generation a chance to repent. God's patience is his kindness. He's not willing that anyone would perish, but that they would come to repentance. Well, why is he waiting so long? That's not the right question. The right question is, why does he wait at all? He doesn't owe us anything. If God instituted instantaneous judgment, you would not be here. Your family line would have been wiped out at Adam and Eve. Well, sin is personal. Then you would have been wiped out when you were about this tall. And you lied on purpose to deceive your parents. It is God's mercy and patience that gives all of us hope. Be careful that you don't demand justice. That's not a good thing. Because if you got it, well, I mean it for them. No. You can't demand it for other people and it not apply to you. You'd be obliterated. You'd be cursed. We need patience because patience is love and because God is love. And that's how he shows it. And behold, the steadfastness of Job, through whom we learn in verse 11, the steadfastness of Job teaches us the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Job 1. If you'll turn back, about the middle of your Bible, you got the book of Psalms. And right before that is the book of Job. I want to read to you just the beginning of Job. Which, if you ever, Job is a long book. Be careful that you don't quote too much from Job. Because I've heard a lot of people quote truth from the book of Job and it be from the mouth of the people who are actually yelled at by God at the end. They mix a little bit of truth with wisdom and with lies too. They make these assumptions about God. Be careful quoting from the book of Job. So we're not going there. But Job chapter 1, I just want to read verses 1 through 5 and remind you who Job was. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was blameless and upright. Here's why. One who feared God and turned away from evil. Some translations say shunned evil. Like there's evil, that's evil. No, this would be evil. Nah. Not going to do it. Like actively turning away, making a choice to turn from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters, 10 kids. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his own day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them. And he would rise. Job would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This is praying earnestly. So his kids are enjoying life regularly, and he is praying over them earnestly. So here are three character qualities of Job. He feared God, he shunned evil, and he prayed ceaselessly, earnestly. He did not rest in his riches. He did not rest in his wealth. He was a spiritual man who God blessed. Like, why would God take the time to mention how many sheep he had? I'll read the end of the story, and you'll see why. But the middle of the story, the beginning and the middle of the story, Satan stands up in front of God and says, this guy Job only worships you because of what he's got. If you take away everything he's got, God, he'll curse you to your face. And God says, challenge accepted. This is my friend, Job. There's nobody else on the earth righteous and blameless like him. And Satan says, I don't think so. God, can you just leave me out of that argument? I don't want to be part of that. Job has no idea and is never told, by the way. Not his place to know that. What's going on in heaven? God gives Satan permission, and in one day, Job loses all the sheep, camels, oxen, donkeys that he owns, plus, quote, very many servants who are murdered. On the same day, his 10 kids are having a meal together. How in the world do four walls collapse inward and kill them all? God gave Satan permission to kill Job's kids. You can't misinterpret that. Why would God allow evil and suffering? Because he's God. He can do whatever he wants with you too. Well, that's not fair. Like, being born is not fair. Like, you had nothing to do with that. That wasn't your choice. You got life. Listen to what Job says. He gets this news, report after report, from each of these tragedies, one servant. Satan spared one servant. I'm so glad God saved my life. Satan saved their lives. That's crazy. One servant from each of these herds and from the children comes and tells Job, you've lost everything, you've lost everything, you've lost everything, you lost all your kids. And in Job chapter 1, verse 21, Job says, naked, I came from my mother's womb. I came into this world with nothing, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave me all of that, and the Lord has taken it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. That is patience. He wasn't patient with the people who attacked his herds and killed his servants. He was patient with God. Job understood that everything in life, directly or indirectly, all goes back to God. And if you're impatient with anything at work, anything in your family, anything in your health, anything with anybody else, it's actually you're impatient with God. Job cut right to it. I came into this world with nothing. I'm leaving this world with nothing. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He didn't charge God with wrong. That is what James is using as a picture of patience. Patience with God. Not just your circumstances, not just other people, Patience is fundamentally between you and God. Are you getting that vibe? That's not a good vibe. That's a truth vibe. Are you getting that sense of the truth right there? If you are impatient, you are sinning. Well, I thought I was just a little upset. You're unhappy with what God has allowed into your life. You're unhappy with God. You're impatient with God. No, no, no. It's all about my boss. It's just my kids are making me impatient. God brought them into your life. God has appointed that as a test in your life. If you're not showing patience, you're sinning. Like, whoa! That doesn't leave much room for me to... Can I just get a little irritated with people, please? Can I just throw it back into their face when they're wrong sometimes? No. That's God's job to make things right, not yours. So verse 7, be patient. Verse 8, be patient. Verse 9, don't grumble. Here are examples. A farmer, he's patient, but man, is he working hard. Here's an example. The prophets, they're patient, but boy, are they suffering. Job, he's patient, even when he loses everything. See the examples? The command, be patient, don't grumble, be patient, don't grumble. Example, people have done it before you. Other people have survived this and worshiped God. Other people have lost more than you'll ever lose, and they never charged God with wrong. How dare you be impatient? That's what I'm getting from James to this church who's being persecuted and suffering for their faith. And James is like, are you joking me? You think you're suffering? Let me tell you about some suffering. Be patient. Don't throw a fit. And it's all tied in all three commands to the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord is at hand. The judge is standing at the door. Jesus has been standing at the door, ready to return since the day he left. He even said as much, I don't know what hour I'm returning. And you can bet everything you've got that the day Jesus returned to heaven, he turned to the Father, I'm ready to go back. His hand is at the door. He's waiting for God to say, go. His hand is on the door. It's not like the coming of the Lord is near. Like, oh, he's about a week off. He's like about a three-day walk. He's near. He's in Oklahoma City. It'll take him a few days to walk up to here. Not near like that. Near as in imminent. Like his hand is on the gate, on the door. He's going to come like a thief in the night when you least expect it. That is how the church has always lived, with that expectation. The apostles lived that way. He'd come at any moment. We are to live that way. And if you had that mindset, would it change the way you are impatient or patient with people? It should. Why? This is where verse 12 ties in. Because when I first read this passage, I was just going to stop at 11. But the more I looked at it, marinated over it, verse 12 is another little example. Let me read it. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. That little phrase at the end, so that you may not fall under condemnation. At the coming of the Lord, at the coming of the Lord, when the judge steps through the gate, there's going to be condemnation against God's enemies. Absolutely. And James is warning here. And make sure he doesn't have something bad to say against you. There's going to be some judgment for God's people as well. It's not a reckoning of your soul, though. It's the wood, hay, stubble kind of reckoning. Judgment of your works and of your life and what you've done for the Lord. So James is saying, so that you don't fall under condemnation, he's going to condemn a lot of people. Let's make sure you're not getting any condemnation too, church. And he addresses something extremely personal Remember, this is a largely Jewish-aimed letter. The 12 tribes in the dispersion. The people who understand the mercy of God is coming in the Messiah. And the judgment of God is coming in the Messiah. That he's wrapping this message around. Something that was common to them was to swear and make oaths in everyday life. We do it too. Now they would come short of swearing by God's name because God's name was to be revered and holy. And they would come a little bit short of that, like, oh, we don't use God's name. But they would swear by the gold at the temple or the altar of the temple. They would swear by this or that. They would swear on their mother's grave. Like, we could start seeing some correlations between the way we swear and they swear. And they use their words in such a way as humans is to try to get other people to believe them. That they're really, really serious about something. Time out. Let me remind you, there is a proper time and a place to swear or make an oath. James isn't condemning that right now. He's condemning the everyday vulgar or common way that people swear. But here are three ways that there is a proper time and place to swear. In a marriage ceremony, you are supposed to make an oath and swear before God you're going to love, honor, cherish that spouse till death do us part. That is a proper time and place. And by the way, that's before God. It's good. In a court of law, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me. Who? God. Usually on a really serious matter, sometimes life or death. That's an appropriate swearing. Solemn, serious, and again, in the name of God. And do you realize your salvation is you swearing allegiance to Jesus as Lord? You're making him your Lord. And you're saying you are holding to the teaching of the apostles that he resurrected from the dead. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Swear with your mouth, confess, believe in your heart. What? Jesus is who he says he is. And Jesus is who the apostles say he is. And you're swearing allegiance to that. That's heavy. That's a matter of eternal destiny. And therefore, if we continue to swear and make oaths from day to day in everyday life, oh, I swear I didn't take that. I swear I didn't. I did my best. Oh, if you'll just give me another chance on that project, I'll do it right this time. I swear. Like, what? Cross my heart and hope to die. Stick a needle in my eye. I mean, even children try to get people to believe them when they are desperate. And people are desperate, next blank. People are desperate when their character is not enough. James is coming in hot on the common practice that humans use to try to get other humans to believe them. And the way we tend to swear from day to day, it is common, it is vulgar, it is shallow, and that is what James is warning against. Your yes just needs to mean yes. Hey, did you get that project done? Did you get your chores done? Oh, I swear, if you'll just give me another hour, I'll get that. I promise I'll get it right next time. Yes or no? Have your parents ever had to do that to you? Like, well, I was doing this and then I got caught up. Like, whoa. I just want to know. If you're ever a manager, this can drive you nuts with your employees. Will you please just tell me? Or you're a principal and you got somebody called into the office. Hey, did you do this? Well, maybe. I'm not sure. Like, yes or no? Yeah, did you get your flight log done and recorded? Well, I have to go back to my apartment. I think I left it on the count. Like, yes or no? I just, no. And speaking as somebody who's been a manager, maybe middle management at best, had some employees working for them. It's so refreshing when somebody gives you the simple truth. No, I didn't do that. Thank you. Much more lenient on somebody when they just tell you, hey, were you the one who fudged on their time card last week? Because I was checking the hours. And yes. Thank you. Much more likely when it's a yes or a no answer, much more likely as a leader, as a boss to say, then don't do it next time is your last warning. Versus, well, I just thought I was going to get a little extra hours. I really needed the time. I swear I won't do it again. Oh, that's the kind of person you're like, you're fired. If all you're going to do is whine and complain and give me excuses and make stupid, shallow promises. Can you feel that? Can you see that? How in everyday culture, we don't even like it when people swear. So stop. You're foolish. Swearing. And this does go right back to be patient. Coming of the Lord. Be patient. The coming of the Lord. Don't grumble and complain. The judge is at the door. Be patient. If you're patient, it becomes a lifestyle. And it should transform the way we talk to one another every single day. So much so, that our yes means yes. And our no means no. And we are a people of integrity and character and virtue and love and joy and fruit of the Spirit. Patience. That becomes who we are. And we don't fly off the handle or freak out and misuse swearing or oath-taking just to protect ourselves because we're desperate. If you're desperate, you're impatient. That's sin. Be patient. But I'm going to get in trouble. You probably deserve to be in trouble. Just get it over with. Just confess. Just make it right. Most of the time, it's going to be a lot smoother if you just do the right thing. Even put yourself in harm's way. So, your character needs to be enough. Let's conclude. So, let's be people of faith, people of integrity, who are trustworthy, honest, and faithful. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. Avoid all the excuses of this world that is not patient. And remember, the Lord is coming. Be patient. Be patient. Do not grumble. Do not swear. God is going to make it right. God is going to clean up the mess. The judge is coming. You don't have to judge everything. You don't have to know everything. You don't have to get into everything. Be patient. Life is a mess. I understand that. My heart is broken. I understand that. God would say that. He'll take care of it. Do you realize God is seeking in you what He has always been seeking from all people? God has not changed. He's the same. That which He expected in the prophets is exactly what He expects in you. That which God got from Job is what God wants to get from you. God is seeking what He has always been seeking. God is seeking this. Steadfast hearts that trust Him. Do you trust Him today? Do you trust God enough that you don't need to freak out and swear and make oaths to get other people to believe you? You're just going to say it yes, say no. Do you believe God that you're going to be patient in every circumstance? Well, I don't know what to do. Prayer is something to do. I don't know what to do. You do. You still got a job. You still got chores. You still have a lot of things you do know what to do. So don't freak out over the few things when you don't know what to do. Just keep keeping on. Do you trust Him? One of my favorite examples of do you trust Him is Esther. Esther. God put her in that situation. She had a godly person in her corner telling her, go for it. She had an entire nation of people praying for her. Go for it. With that, she said, if I perish, I perish. She was going to be patient with God, even if she died. But long before her was Job. My favorite thing Job ever said is in Job chapter 13, verse 15. All that suffering, all that pain, even his wife said, curse God and die. You want to talk about alone? His three best friends come and just accuse him and tell him to repent. There's got to be some hidden sin in your life. And he's like, I don't know what I've done. I don't think I've done anything. I'm righteous before God. Exasperated, right? And Job says this, though he slay me, I'm still going to trust him. Even if God takes my life. Car accident, cancer, enemies, it doesn't matter. That is the ultimate example of patience with God. Even if God takes your life, will you trust him? Patience is trust. With all that Job went through, there's only one thing that God did not do to Job, and that was kill him. That's the only thing God didn't do to Job. Lost everything, lost his kids, lost the support of his wife. Like, God, there's only one thing left, me. And you know what? Even if you kill me, I'm good with it. I'm going to trust you anyway. Because there's more to live for in this life than this life. There is a life to come. So how will you express your faith in that coming Lord today? Pray with me. God, we come to you and ask for you to give us some steadfast hearts. Man, we are all over the place. We trust you sometimes. We are impatient with people sometimes. Our hearts are desperately wicked. We want our way all the time. We even throw a fit when we don't get our order right. We talk bad about people when they put onions on our cheeseburger. We talk bad about people when they pull out in front of us and without signaling. We are impatient every day. And it reveals that we don't trust you. Forgive us. Forgive us for making life all about us. Give us some forgiveness, please. We need you to change us. We need you to teach us that you'll take care of it. Every little thing will be made right with you. Even the stuff that doesn't seem to matter. Even our careless words. You're going to bring those into judgment. Help us to be a people who say yes and mean it. Who say no and mean it. Transform our everyday speech and our everyday responses so that we are a people who trusts you. Whether we lose wealth or gain wealth, whether we lose children or gain children, help us to be a people who trust you. In the middle of this worldwide panic, pandemic, shutdown, loss, and death, help us to trust you in Jesus' name. Stand with us, please. We want to sing a song.
God. Yes, I am.
If God has set you free, you do not need to fight for yourself anymore. You don't need to argue anymore. You don't need to be impatient anymore. You don't need to swear on everything under the sun anymore. You don't need to try to get people to believe you anymore. All you really have to do is trust Him. Trust Him this week. Changes the way you act, changes the way you respond to people, changes the way you talk, so that when you open your mouth, it matters. And what needs to come out of your mouth? Mercy and grace. God will take care of the vengeance and the judgment. It's not your job. Mercy and grace and truth. May God, who is above, richly bless you. May His face be ever with you and upon you. Go forth in His love and with His grace and share it to a needy world in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here this week. Amen.